Good morning and a greeting in the powerful name of Jesus. He is the builder of the church, and I thank God for that. I thank him that he is that foundation. And I'd like to encourage us this morning with some thoughts on the church. I believe we as Anabaptist people are a little weak, and sometimes have a low view of the church, possibly because of some of the church difficulties we've experienced. But I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and read a few verses there. And notice, I would like to think he's speaking of the church here. I'm at least going to draw that comparison. Verses 2 through 5, Isaiah 2 through 5, the prophet Isaiah saw ahead, and it says here in verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people and shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." To me, this is a picture of the church. I know, you know, we know Jerusalem is on the seven hills, seven mountains. But I believe I would understand this to be a spiritual thing of where the it's speaking of the church and of people coming into that church. People coming and being saved. All nations are going to flow into it. But I want you to notice, he says in the last days, verse 2, in the mountain of the Lord's house, it's going to be established in the top of the mountains. It's an elevated church. And shall be exalted. It's an exalted church. And all nations shall flow into it. I think this would agree with God's eternal plan for his church. Ephesians, just one verse in Ephesians. Let's pick it up. Ephesians 1. If you go back to the New Testament, or forward to the New Testament, in Ephesians 1, where he says in verse 10, talked about the dispensation of that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I think that was God's eternal purpose. That was that mystery that was hid back in the ages past. And he's now revealed to all of us. What is God doing? What is God's eternal purpose? God is gathering together in one all things in Christ. I love that verse. And I love to see that happen where different cultures and nations flow together, flow into it. In Christ. And we can go the world over. You see that happening. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they all may be one. He's praying for that today yet. Interceding for us. This morning, I want to exhort us, encourage us to build on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ that has already been laid. And I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, to start with this morning, not necessarily my text, but one of them, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. This is in the context of leaders. I want to preach a message concerning the church, and it's to all of us. It is for all of us. The scriptures speak to individuals, but particularly to us as church leaders. I am going to read some verses pertaining to us today. I want you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." It's been settled, foundation's been laid. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And you could go to the Old Testament and you could see where the priests and the Levites were called. It says in I think it's in Isaiah, "Depart ye, depart ye. Be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord." I think we read that the first evening. Leaders, particularly, are to be clean, as well as all of you, because we choose our leaders from the laity. Then it says in verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared into every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And he goes on exhorting with a little more practical application on how we should behave ourselves, how we don't argue, we don't strive. And those are some applications for leaders as well as others. We're gentle and meek in our approach. But I want you to think about the fact, I'd like to ask a question: what kind of vessel are you? Are you a vessel of honor or unto dishonor? I brought a vessel along from your deacon's house. Now this, I almost hesitated to bring it because this is a precious tea pitcher. If you look on the bottom, this was your deacon's mother's sister. I think it was in the family way back there. And I think it has some value. In fact, he could probably get quite a bit of money for this little thing. But very likely, they set this little vessel out when they got company. It wasn't something that you just had around every day. It had some value. They prized this vessel. A vessel of honor. Something they used when company came around. It was beautiful. It had some value. It was noteworthy. Something people exclaimed about every time they saw it. How about you? Are you a vessel of honor? Got a radiant testimony? Pure? Beautiful? Something people can look at and say, "My, how God has worked in that person's life." Not just for the sake of looks. But then it says, "In a great house, there are also vessels unto dishonor." I brought another vessel along. We've got something like this under our sink, and we call it the slop bucket. This is where all the leftovers go. This is where all the trimmings go. This is where all the garbage. And we keep that lid shut because horrible stench. But this, we normally don't keep this out where everybody can see it. A vessel unto dishonor. And we keep this hid underneath the sink somewhere. But we have it in our house. A vessel of honor and some to dishonor. God wants us to purge ourselves. And we don't want to be a vessel like this. We certainly don't. Keep that in mind as we go through this message. Now I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. And this is actually my text. 1 Corinthians 3. I'd like to read the text here. And I'm going to borrow my title from verse 13, the last phrase. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What sort of work are ye? Question mark. What sort of work are ye? What kind of member are you? What kind of building material are you in this church here? And we're going to look at this Corinthian church and notice that they've had some dishonorable members. They had to deal with them. Let's read 1 Corinthians 3. Let's read the chapter here in its entirety. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Wherefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Well, notice this church here in Corinth was struggling. There were some contentions, there was some quarreling, even in chapter 1. If you'd go back and look in verse 11 and 12, Paul said in that first letter, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided?" There was quite some quarreling going on. Some say were proud, they were elevating themselves, they were envious, they were jealous, thinking some thought themselves to be more spiritual than others. And folks, that's a true sign of carnality, once you see that coming out. The one said, "Well, I've been baptized by Joe here." I'm just using that as an illustration. "Now, Joe, he's a good man. Well, I was saved under so-and-so's preaching, and I know he's a spirit-filled man." Paul's saying, quit. It doesn't matter who preached. If the gospel was preached and you were saved, it wasn't because of those men. It's carnality. And I think we've got to be careful ourselves. Sometimes we go to revival meetings and the Lord really spoke through those people, you know. And we lift up certain men. It's God. Certainly God uses men. Certainly he does. Now, there does appear to be something, there does seem to be something like a carnal Christian. I don't know how you feel about that, and where you're, but by that I'll quickly qualify that I am not advocating that we can live carnal lives and still be saved and still get to glory. We can go on in our carnal ways. No, I believe God's word says that sin separates us from God. But the fact is, probably every congregation has some carnality in it. And we've got to work with it, and we have to deal with it. We dare not make room for it, excuse it, or ignore it. We must repent from it. And I believe that's why Paul is bringing it to light here. He's got to do something about it, folks. You can't keep on going like this. You've got to move out of Hebrews 6, always just struggling with these basic foundational truths of salvation and baptism and repentance, and go on to perfection. The word carnal actually means fleshly. How many of you have ever become angry? How many of you have ever lusted? How many of you have ever gossiped? Those are all fleshly, carnal responses. I hope you've repented of it and still aren't still dealing with that day after day. Certainly we're in the flesh, but Jesus came to give us victory over the flesh. We need to mortify the flesh, put it to death. It seems like there was a lot. Well, it says here that they dealt with envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal, verse 3, and walk as men? That's a fleshly response. All this surmising and gossiping and... Brethren, these things ought not so to be. We understand newborn Christians may not be as mature and able to handle the meat right away. We start them out on the milk. But we don't expect them to stay there. Expect them to grow stronger and make good and wise decisions in their lives. Build on that foundation of Jesus Christ and build and become something of gold, silver, and precious stones he's talking about, and not the wood, hay, and stubble type. Verses 4 and 5, don't put people into ranks. Brothers, if God has moved and worked, you've been saved at a certain tent meeting and Aiden Truer was a preaching, God bless Brother Aiden, but it wasn't Aiden that saved you. It was the Lord. And I think we got to be careful with that. Men whom God can use. And I know that we spent some time in Belize. And I remember thinking, Lord, what is wrong? And we pray for young men. We had so few young men in the church. There's only 13 members. And we were praying for young men. And we prayed. I remember numerous times, Lord, bring some young men to our church. There was a number of sisters who needed young men. Years later, some of the school age boys today are now ministers. I'd like to think the Lord answered our prayers, but not until his time and way and others came along and watered and kept nurturing. It's the work of the Lord. And we don't always have to see those fruits right away. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered. Oh, thank God for Apollos. They come behind and they just encourage and they just soak down and bless it and the word just thrives. We need those people. And we need people that are very organized, have a vision, say, let's go over here, let's start a church. But then you need others who come behind and have more of a watering effect. Verse 8, I'm going to just look at that a little bit. Now he that planteth, and this is where it comes down. I think this is referring, if you'll follow me through this, I think it's referring to the leaders. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. There's no difference. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He is talking to leaders here, if I have it correct. That every man would mean every pastor. Every leader, it's not necessarily meaning everyone is going to, it's not necessarily saying we're going to all give account of our labors. But this is talking about in a church setting, the leadership. Every leader, every pastor, every bishop, every minister, however you want to say it, is going to give account of his workmanship, of his leadership, of his administration. Because notice, verse 9, for we, pastors, leaders, bishops, deacons, are laborers together with God. He flips it and says, ye are God's husbandry, laity. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We're all a part of it. But he's making some distinction here. According, verse 10, to the grace which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, a leader, I have laid the foundation. Well, we know that he was one of the first to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he laid that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus. Many of them were saved. And we know that that foundation is Jesus Christ. There is no other. But then others came and built on that foundation. Apollos and many of the other apostles and many of the other leaders that were ordained built on that foundation. So he's saying, grace of God came upon me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every pastor, I think the Phillips translation would say every pastor. Look it up. Every man, every leader, take heed how he builds on this foundation. And I believe it's important that we are careful pastors, ministers, who we take into our membership, who we, I think it's important that when you have instruction class, that you're sure that they have a born-again experience, that they are the real thing. Gold, silver, precious stone. Look at that in verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 11. I don't want to pass that. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. The Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Jesus' words. This is the foundation, and He is the chief cornerstone, and that's what we go by. When you have a cornerstone, it is the main stone, it is the headstone, and everything else gets off of there. You take your direction from that. That's He is, the foundation. And so, it just says here in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, has two classes of people. I'd like to think we divide that up. Gold, silver, precious stones is the one class right here. Gold, silver, precious stones, the honorable type. And then you've got the wood, hay, stubble. Dishonorable. Every pastor leader's work, not works, okay, not his. It's not what he does, but his workmanship, his members, his administration. If you go to chapter 9, just for some of you leaders and the others, you follow along. Chapter 9, verse 1, you will notice how Paul used that same word in the last part. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? It's not his works. Aren't you my product of my administration, of my shepherding? You are my work in the Lord. Of what sort of work are ye? And so every man is going to have some sort of reward for his administration, how he administrated. Take heed how ye build thereupon. The gold, silver, and precious stone type of church members are those that are truly born again. They're saved. They're strong, abounding in the work of the Lord. The wood, hay, stubble, like I said, may be the hypocrites. Somehow they slip in sometimes. Shouldn't be. We've got to be careful. We've got carnal responses. Times, not genuine, dishonorable. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Judgment Day is going to declare what kind of church members we've had. And sometimes we don't even have to wait till then. Again, it's not his works, it's his administration. Some of our Protestant friends out there would take this verse to mean that I can have works that are not so good, but if I'm saved at the judgment day, I just won't get a reward for those works and I'll still be saved. No, folks, not what it's saying. It is possible that some of you might fool your leaders and be lost. And if they're free from the blood of all men, and they've done the best they know, and they've repented of their own sin, and they've lived holy lives, they'll be saved at the end. But they suffer loss. That happens all over our land. You're shepherding. Leaders, our shepherding is going to be called into account. I'm going to give account for how you administrated, what you let come in, how you dealt with sin. Whether or not you let carnality go on or dealt with it redemptively, we must give account of how we administrate. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For it is unprofitable for you." Watch for your souls. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, if any leader, any church builder, any pastor's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And what a blessing it is. You can do so much to bless your leaders, and that is to faithfully support and get behind them, pray for them, and just simply be faithful. What a blessing that is. There's a joy in leading sheep when they love to follow. They're supportive. They're faithful. They're reasonable. But, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If any man's, any pastor, any bishop, any minister's work, administration, the way, the product of his shepherding, that's going to be burned up on the day of judgment. Some of those church members won't be faithful. That happens. He will suffer loss. And folks, it's a big loss. I see it happening over our land. Children go astray. Church members leave. Go out into the world, and it's a loss. There's a possibility that church leader does the best he knows how, but somehow some of the members outsmart him. And they get up at communion and they say, "Yep, I've got peace with God and man," and they don't. And they deceive, they lie. They're hypocrites. At the judgment, they will suffer loss. But if this pastor and this leader has done all he could, and he's lived a righteous, holy life, he will be saved, yet so is by fire. Think back, we were talking about Joshua. You remember Joshua, Joshua 6. They had just experienced a great victory over Jericho. They had crossed Jordan, experienced a great victory over Jericho, and they sent 3,000 people, 3,000 soldiers to conquer Ai. And they were defeated. And Joshua falls on his face and he says, "God, what is going on? I mean, here you just helped us with a great victory, and what's going, why have you forsaken us?" God said, "Joshua, get up off thy face. Address this matter. You've got sin in the camp. Somebody slipped something through, and you didn't catch it, Joshua." And Achan had taken a wedge of gold. Oh, he coveted that. "Oh, if I could just slip it in here." And he saw a beautiful piece of material. "Oh, it would get me. It would just help me look so class. You know, I've just, especially when I go out in the market. Ah, and it's so valuable." And somehow he took that. That gold was to go back to the treasury in the temple. And they were to destroy everything. But he somehow, it slipped in. And it affected the whole church. It affected the whole camp. Joshua dealt with that. He did. But there was loss. There was loss. Verses 16 through 23. Pastors, bishops, deacons, you and I are called to be a sample of what it means to be a holy man of God. Just like the rest of you are. But particularly you and I. When you mess up, these people really take note. The world capitalizes on it. I think we need to be humble enough to admit we're human and we do fail. We need to come back to the cross. But he talks about how that we are the temple of the living God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you and I are to be a sample of what an honorable vessel is. Vessel unto honor. Don't deceive yourself into thinking just because you're behind the pulpit, everything looks good, and you can preach well, and you've got a nice family following you, the business is going good, that God's going to overlook it. Him shall God destroy, it says. Him shall God destroy. We've got to be careful that God gets the glory for everything we do. He emphasizes that in verses 20, 21. Give God the glory. If this church goes on, certainly it's because the leaders are filled with the Lord. But it's God's church. It's not Joe's church, it's God's church. Now, Joe is responsible in a lot of ways right now, along with the others. He's going to give account of how we administrated. So we need to take our responsibility serious. Judgment must begin first at the house of God. I'm concerned that the wolf doesn't get any of our sheep. John 10, could we just turn there and read a few verses? I love this. I think as pastors, as leaders, we'll come back to 1 Corinthians here in a little bit. As pastors and leaders, we are to be shepherds. John 10, and I'm going to read from verses 7 through 14. John 10, 7. Then said Jesus unto them again in John 10, verse 7, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because it is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Notice the relationship of that shepherd, Jesus the good shepherd. I think it's an analogy for us as pastors relating with our sheep. Jesus is the only way into the sheepfold. There is an hireling. there are those who would like to lead, but the sheep don't know him. There are wolves out there. In a sense, every pastor, every bishop ought to have a pair of binoculars. And he ought to have a vision of where he wants to take his sheep. And he ought to be able to detect if there's any danger. I see a wolf. He's looking, lurking behind the trees. Folks, let's not go there. I see some poisonous grass up ahead. Stay away from that. I see some technology coming that we don't want. Stay away from it. And so, in a sense, every leader ought to be carrying binoculars, charting a course. This is where we want to go. This is how we should do it. Of what sort of work are ye? Now, some of you have probably heard the fable of the three little pigs. And I am not one to advocate folklore, but understand that that little story was written for a child to understand the way a wise man is to build his house on the rock. But let me go over it with you and compare it to what we have just read here. Three little pigs. First one built with hay. And the wolf said, I'm going to come and blow it down. So he built with straw. Wood, hay, stubble. It's not a lasting material. This isn't either. This is a material that's combustible. And we know he built this little building according to this story, and it probably looked nice. Nice on the outside. But what happened when the wolf came? He was destroyed. The one with the sticks. Wood. Can build a little house. It looked pretty nice. Had a little more structural strength. I'd like to liken that type of person as a church member that just has a pretty casual outlook on life. He likes to look cool on the outside, but he never has his devotions. Might show up in church, yeah, but oh, does he like to keep up with the news, keep up what's going on in all the sports. He loves to go boating and golfing and just enjoys pleasures, but seldom seen in church on Sunday night. Yeah, just doesn't have time for that. The type of church members that may well suffer loss, and their children, their families end up out in the world because they see mom and dad's hearts aren't really with the Lord. And they suffer loss. They get so involved with finance, with money, with making a living, with really making it. And the word is choked out, as the Bible says. But then, the third, remember the third little pig, built of stone. Lasting material. And that I would like to think they spend time with their family. Of lasting value. Things that have lasting, eternal implications. Spend time with God. Bring up their children in an orderly way. They're not people pleasers, but they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 7, and we could read there, and I'm going to read just a few verses. Matthew 7, verses 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, that solid foundation. Notice, he who hears and do and does them. That's the person that's like a wise man that builds his house on that firm foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And the people were so astonished at that simple teaching. It's not hard to understand, folks. I want to encourage us all to get involved and support the work of the church. Get behind your leaders and bless them. And become a member and become a work that they can be encouraged with. Of what sort of work are ye? Let's repent of our carnality. Humble ourselves so that God's grace can become ours. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Those are just some simple verses. But we draw nigh to God down on our knees. Down on our knees. Someone has said we're never higher than when we're down on our knees. Are you a vessel unto honor or unto dishonor? My prayer for you all is a vessel unto honor. Could we say?